We do want to ask everybody on Zoom to mute their phones, or I'll just hear static in my ear for the next few minutes. We do want to express our appreciation for those who are visiting with us this morning. Some of you are family members of the congregation. Some of our children are in this week. Some were in last week. So it's good for us to be able to have visitors. And there are some from the community visiting. And we're very happy for that as well. I, by the way, am seeing nothing here. Is that... Well, there's something there. I see. I don't have any... My screen is blank. I wonder if it's on. Yeah, the red light is on. By the way, I think I mentioned before, when we were on vacation a couple of weeks ago, we went out to Baldwin and they had to restart their whole system. So we're not the only ones that have a little bit of a few issues every now and then. Okay, I'm still just seeing a blank screen. That's okay. Let's just go. That's right. We're fine. What we've been talking about both last week and this week is the matter of we as a congregation maintaining unity with one another, unity in our relationship with God, and unity that will allow us to prosper as Christians. And so the application has been to the individual, and we began by looking at some negative things that were going to impact us. I think I'm just going to have to turn my back on y'all for just a minute here. Sorry about that, but some of the things we looked at last week, these are all out of James, by the way, various passages in James, where James warns about all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And the point that I try to make there is if we allow within our fellowship the behavior of those things that are completely ungodly, we're not going to have the unity that God wants us to have. And I talked about the fact that when we talk about these kinds of things, this isn't a matter of somebody on their own deciding, well, this is right and this is wrong, and therefore what we're going to do to that person or that person is simply based upon a judgment. It's from an understanding of what the Scriptures are that we're able to determine whether or not somebody is behaving in those kinds of sins that everyone from God's Word would know and respect. And of course, that's an important point, that we have an appreciation for the Word of God that allows that unity to have a focal point within the Word rather than a focal point on either the preacher or others within the congregation. Another thing we looked at was the idea of partiality. And the fact that as a congregation, we can't go around acting like only certain people get to have a relationship of spirituality with us based on your education, based on your finances, based on the color of your skin, all kinds of prejudices and the showing of partiality. James very clearly condemns that kind of behavior. In that particular case, it had to do, in his example in James, it had to do with the idea of wealth, some elevating people because they were wealthy and then diminishing the people that were poor, like they needed to be in another part of the assembly area, out of sight, out of mind. But the rich people, oh, we want them to be here with us where everybody can see that this wealthy person is here. Any of that kind of partiality is destructive to the unity and the well-being of a congregation. And then the abuse of the tongue, and we talked about how that can take place in a number of different ways, including things we say about others, including things we might say ourselves that diminish our influence among ourselves. Those kinds of things we need to be careful of. By the way, I gave an illustration last week about thinking ahead about what you would say, and I used the expression, maybe we could say fiddlesticks. I misinterpreted my daughter in the audience as her nodding. She was not saying, yes, that is a euphemism for something bad. And I looked it up, and there's nothing, there's no euphemism about fiddlesticks. So go ahead and put fiddlesticks in your vocabulary if you want to. Instead of getting excited and angry about something and perhaps using God's name in vain or some vulgarity, have something in your mind that you're going to use to just express within you a particular moment of anger, if you will. And then the value of understanding selfishness is just going to destroy a congregation. When it becomes all about ourselves and only ourselves and not caring about one another, and that was pretty self-explanatory. Now this morning what we want to do is look at things that we need to be doing. One of the things that we need to be doing is certainly understanding that as children of God, we have to look at challenges that are before us as opportunities to do good, opportunities to accomplish things. If you'd like to open your Bibles to James, I told you all of our major references are going to be in James here. In James, the first chapter, the first verses 2 through 4. And quite frankly, for a second, I've forgotten if I put it. Yes, there it is. It's on the screen there for you. James wrote this: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." If everyone on Zoom would please mute your mics, I'm getting a constant static sound in this ear. So what James, and I apologize for interfering with my delivery by making that comment. What James is wanting us to know that we need to have a very positive perspective as we look at difficulties that might arise. Every congregation has some type of problem that arises, hopefully not all the time, but in the course of a year. It probably will arise, and how a congregation deals with that is going to be an important thing for us in understanding how we as a congregation can maintain the unity that God wants of us. Any church that grows is going to have varying levels of spirituality. There are some within this congregation that haven't been Christians very long, and their spiritual level may be, I'll just say, at a 3 out of 10. And then there are others that have been Christians for a long time and well into the Word and understanding. They can be a 9 or a 10. And it's important for us to recognize that sometimes that is going to produce some challenges. Because sometimes those who are 8, 9, or 10, you're going to be called upon to have a lot of patience with that individual that might be a 2, a 3, or a 4 as they're working through issues you already worked through. So we have to have, in order to see that the congregation maintains that unity, we have to be willing to recognize that we know there are challenges and we look at those challenges in just the right way. I made a point here on my notes that it's really very similar to a marriage. A marriage that is focused on the relationship God wants you to be as a husband and God wants you to be as a wife will recognize that when difficulties arise, the only way to solve those differences, those difficulties, is by first and foremost looking into the Word to see if the Word can give us an answer to how we should be behaving. And that's the same for a congregation. We need to be willing, in order to deal with any disputes, we need to be able and willing to go to the Word in order to describe, pardon me, in order to describe what God wants us to do so that ultimately we come out stronger than we were before. The next point that I wanted to make was also the idea that we need to be willing to pray for wisdom. That should be a part of each and every one of our prayers. Not just in the assembly, and I realize at times in the assembly you're praying for a number of things and the idea of wisdom might not be in the immediacy, but in the course of your daily life, in the course of the week, I would hope that each one of us is praying for wisdom
as part of the fellowship here. Because I think it helps us to have a thriving fellowship that allows us to both grow spiritually and for us to grow numerically as well. We need to be seeking God's wisdom in making decisions. The COVID situation has brought before us a lot of challenges. And I think it's been very evident, at least to me, that we've been a very praying congregation about these challenges. Because as I mentioned last week, some of the solutions that we have come up with in order to deal with the challenges are not a matter of thus saith the Lord, but rather a matter of expediency as how we're going to deal with it. And it seems to me that we're handling those things with that sense that God would want us to when dealing with expediencies, giving room for one another in what we're coming to as a congregation. So be praying for wisdom in all things. And James, the first chapter, verses 5-8 is what we'll read very quickly here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And what that is reminding us of is quite simply this. When we go to God in prayer seeking wisdom from God, we do so with a confidence in God and not ourselves. And therefore, when we've come to the conclusion from His Word what the wisdom is, we stand by it and we deal with it appropriately. That, I think, is part of praying for wisdom. I think another thing we need to be willing to do is make sure that we do keep the proper perspective with regard to things that arise within the congregation. And let me make this point that I had made last week. This isn't about just dealing with things within the congregation. Every one of these things has to do with how we carry on our daily lives and how we deal in daily situations. And if we are harnessing all these things in a biblical perspective, what we're going to find is that when we've dealt with all these things on a personal level, when it's time to deal with some of these things in a congregational level, we bring all the positive tools with us into that discussion, into that decision making, that will help us then to maintain, as the goal of this particular sermon is about, help us maintain that unity. If I'm not mistaken, yes, look at James, the first chapter, verses 9-11. There in James, the first chapter, verses 9-11, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. Fellowship is often disrupted because of pride. Personal relationships can be destroyed because of pride. So again, look at the duality of the lesson in the sense that if I can't deal with a problem within my workplace, within my marriage, within other kinds of relationships, if I can't deal with them in a sense that doesn't require or doesn't call on me to have a... It calls on me, but I don't have a proper perspective, then that same failing when it comes to the local congregation is going to rear its head, and we certainly don't want that. So we need to be recognizing and aware of the fact that it's important for us to have that proper perspective of things around us. We had noted there in James, the first chapter, that reminder to us. And then the next one is right there from James, the first chapter, verses 19-21. And here's what he says for us. So then, my beloved brethren, Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He goes on to tell him to lay aside all the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness there. All the sinful things that can be destructive. Poor communication, a short temper, will quickly destroy relationships. If you look back at problems that you may have had within your marriage, within a workplace, within other relationships, I would suspect that many times what you see is a failure in good, godly communication. The idea of hearing, speaking, and wrath, that passage is really telling us quite simply that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speech, slow to wrath. If something's arisen in the last week, something's arisen in the last month that became a real problem for you, and again, whatever the relationships were, if you really sit back and look at it, how many times can you say, yeah, I failed in one of these things? I know it's happened for me, and I suspect it's happened for you. Now, this isn't meant to be a humble brag. Therefore, he's about to give a humble brag. I'd like to think that I've learned over my 70 whatever years on this earth to eventually get closer to what God wants me to do here in James, the first chapter. And I will tell you, and Connie will affirm, it's been a slow process for me. I'm a slow learner. But that's what we've really got to do. We've got to analyze ourselves and ask ourselves very simply, am I willing to listen first? Am I willing to really step back and say, before I respond, I want to think about this, I want to pray about it? Something that I've heard over the last couple of months, and because I'm not on Twitter or any of those others, I do Facebook, but I guess this whole idea of what you can do on the internet is just so destructive to relationships. And I've heard of situations that even congregations are affected because there's almost an anonymity about being able to text something out, not looking at the person and not really hearing yourself say it, to where you'll say all kinds of things that you never would have said in person. This is where God wants us to have that relationship, that mindset that respects what James says here in 1:19 and 20. Because if you fail there in those relationships outside the congregation, you're going to probably fail within the congregation when it's necessary, when you're called upon. So be careful of that. Let it not be something that creates a failure for us. We just need to apply these graces to our lives. Another one to consider is the idea that we practice pure and undefiled religion. How many of us have talked to somebody who said, I don't mind spiritual things, I don't like religion? What they've done is they've tried to dissect something that's not dissectable in the eyes of God. The pure religion of service to God and what God wants of us is in fact the religion that God says you need to go after. That it needs to be a part of your life. Those who have corrupted the word religion have done so by corrupting the very spiritual things that some people that tell me, well, I don't mind the spiritual thing, I don't like that religion. And I would suggest to them, name some of the religious things you don't like. And every time they have named things that were a corruption of the spiritual. Had nothing to do with godly religion. It had to do with ungodly religion and ungodly spirituality. And so I would suggest to all of us, certainly within the congregational level, but in the private level, when somebody challenges whether or not they like religion, dig deeper with them. Notice how I say dig deeper with them not accusatory at them, but dig deeper with them to say, interesting, what is it about religion that you're so appalled by? And I promise you, every time, it will be about the corruption of the spiritual, or they don't want the spiritual. That's the other side too. So they think they can kind of modify their view by saying, oh, I don't like the religious. When in fact, they don't like the spiritual that undergirds the religious that Christ calls for and God calls for in this passage. I believe I've put the passage up in, yes, on starting at 22 and reading to the end there. But be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes it, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in all that he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, see, God has no problem with the idea of being religious, but thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's the very point I was making a moment ago. The corruption is in the corruption of the spiritual that was supposed to undergird the religious. And so even as we examine ourselves, let us make sure that we don't fall into that kind of category. Let's go ahead and look at the next point here. The demonstration of wisdom by conduct. I think what we need to do is recognize that however we behave says something about who we are in the eyes of God. Says something about whether or not we are truly showing God our relationship with Him. I've got a couple of passages up there for you to look at. Over in the third chapter of James, in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. A lot of what he's talking about throughout this particular epistle is the idea it's not just good enough to talk it, you've got to do it. And he's calling on the same thing here, further down then in 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James is making very clear to us that we have to make sure that our actions speak in the same way our words do. James makes it clear to us, the Holy Spirit makes it clear to us here, that I don't get to proclaim a spirituality that isn't matched by my walk. God knows our walk. And He knows and requires of us the marriage, if you will, of our actions, our thinking, and our walk in the light. And if we want to maintain unity within the congregation, we certainly are going to do that. We need to be willing then also to be praying for one another. We've talked about this, especially during the COVID. I hope you all have some kind of prayer list on your phone or at home by your bed where you can pray for people. Right now, obviously, we're thinking of the physical things that are ailing individuals. There are spiritual things that you need to be praying about as well. And I think James is making that point. When you go to the fifth chapter, you look there in beginning at verse 16. And he makes this point. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He wants us to understand the importance of that within our lives. Who are you praying for? We've mentioned this from time to time in the past. I'm going to throw the challenge out again as we're looking at 2021. You know, I hate New Year's resolutions, so I'm not giving this as a New Year's resolution, but simply a fact in life. Set your heart, set your mind to pray for everyone in this congregation throughout the course of each month of 2021. So there may be some that get prayed about later in the month, but before the month is over, all that you know about them, all that you're either encouraged about regarding them or that you're concerned about regarding them, pray for them. Pray for them. As well as those who are physically ill. Because the greater danger is not COVID-19. Every child of God that dies of COVID-19 is in the arms of Jesus. Those who are not acting spiritually as God wants them to, that is the greater danger than COVID-19. So let's be praying. Let's be a congregation of individuals that are taking prayer seriously within their lives. I think he makes it quite clear here the value of that praying for one another. He even went on to talk about what Elijah was able to do. But remember in verse 16 again, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous person, avails much. The last point that I have up here is the idea of to restore the erring. And with that comes the obligation of knowing each other and being aware of each other and what's going on in our lives. There in James, the fifth chapter, did it come to the fifth chapter? He makes the point, and actually, I'm sorry, I meant for it to go, okay. Instead of James, the fifth chapter, verse 13, beginning at 19, he says this, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." James is making the point quite simply this, in this way. If you know that I'm engaged in something sinful, and you come to me and help me work through repentance to come back to the Lord, that's a good thing. You are hiding the sins that I've committed. Not from God. You're hiding the sins I've committed because as I repented of them, the blood of Christ covers them, and we are hiding those sins from God because He's forgiven. That's the promise of this verse, these verses. And so, as you put together your prayer list, there may be individuals on that prayer list you know are not walking with God as they should. And you pray that they will turn back and walk in His light once again. Those were the thoughts I wanted to share with you with regard to the matter of the impact of unity. And I hope that we as a congregation, as we face issues in the coming year or the year that is before us, that we'll do things that will continue to maintain unity. And we'll do things that are helpful for the growth of the congregation. As we always say, first and foremost, spiritually, and then if the Lord wills, numerically as well. We're going to close with an invitation, remembering what Paul says, that we've been saved by grace. Obviously, the world around us has a different idea of what it means to be saved by grace. The world around us thinks that what is meant by being saved by grace is somehow the fact that God's already decided who's going to be saved and who's not. And since there's nothing you did to be one of the saved, then grace was bestowed upon you. But that's not the point. Man's part of grace is responding to the gospel call. Man's part of grace is to know that you're walking in darkness and do something about it. The something about it is coming to the saving grace of Jesus Christ because of His death upon the cross. We would encourage you during the singing of the invitation, If you're still in darkness, come to the light this day. If you're a child of God that's left the light, come back to the light again. If you want us to pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let's pray together. But if you have a desire to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and sing.